Good evening. It's good to see all of you out tonight. We again are thankful for your presence. Our hope and our prayer is that everything that we have to talk about tonight will be beneficial to each and every one who is here. As I was listening to Mike this morning, I'm just grabbing my notes because I left them down here. I could probably do without them, but it'll be better with them. As I was listening to Mike this morning, and he mentioned, and he's told me before, he said, "Moundsville stole you from us." And I said, "Listen," after today, I said, "You know, if you asked them real nice, they'd probably give me back. They're probably about sick of me after 8 years, but it has certainly been good to be here, to be with you all, and I'm thankful for that opportunity, and I hope it's something that you all are still pleased with as well. I'm going to be talking about hope tonight, but probably should have talked a little bit about faith. We're using two clickers, and I told Mark, I said, just don't be clicking through my slides. Like, if you get bored and say, I'm done with this lesson, he could very easily fast forward through these slides, but I saw that he left it up here just so that wouldn't even be a temptation for him. So you're stuck with however fast I go, I guess. You know, when we read 1 Peter, if you've ever done a study or read 1 Peter, the tone of it can be kind of depressing because Peter is actually addressing Christians that are going through severe persecution. But he is also trying to encourage them. When he closes this address to them, he's actually very hopeful, even though they're going through a lot. And I know as I was, you know, going back through some of the lessons that I've taught over the past couple weeks or months or whatever, and I try not to stay on one topic, you know, too long. I'll sometimes do a series of lessons or whatever. But I noticed that I had mentioned, you know, over the course of the last couple of weeks, you know, we're talking about war and talking about all the political unrest and talking about all these things that, and even in our 1 Corinthians study, all the things that can bog us down and discourage us. I thought as we get to the end of 1 Peter, Peter is addressing those people that are just in dire straits right now. They're going through severe persecution through the Roman Empire, through Nero, who, again, depending on the placement and the timing of 1 Peter, you know, may have already burnt or it was getting ready to burn Rome, and blame it on the Christians and all of the things that were going on during that time period. And you know, Peter is trying to really encourage them here at the end. Peter wants them to know that no matter what they go through, no matter what fiery trial comes to them, we always, as Christians, have hope. There's always hope. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, it does not matter what you're going through. You can be even a Christian who has fallen away and yet still have hope as long as you have time, as long as God gives you time to come back. And so I want to talk tonight about why we have hope. The first thing that I want to mention is that we have hope because of God's grace. Notice how he addresses them here, the God of all grace in verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter calls him the God of all grace. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and 1 Peter is a good place to mark your Bible. We'll head back and forth throughout in several different chapters of 1 Peter tonight, and we'll move here and there, but it's a good place to mark your Bible if you have one. But in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Think about that. He says, each one has received a special gift. I want you to understand, even during the time that there were miracles being performed, not every Christian could perform a miracle. Only those who were laid on the hand by the apostles were able to perform those miracles. And so what does he mean then that every person, all of you, even those who hadn't been given a spiritual gift in the sense that they could perform miracles, was given something. It was something for them and it was something special for them. And he says, serve one another with whatever gift you have. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says God's grace is not only is He the God of all grace, but He is the God of all kinds of grace. Manifold simply means multifaceted, diverse, or various. God's grace comes in so many ways, shapes, and forms. And I ask us the question, where else can we go for this kind of grace? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we talked last week about mercy and how mercy from God is not getting what we deserve. But we also talked about how grace is getting something that we don't deserve. We didn't deserve God. We didn't deserve Him sending His Son to die on the cross for us. We didn't deserve any of that, but God gives it to us by His grace. And He extends to us mercy in that same vein, that we deserve so much worse, but yet God sent His Son to be that propitiation for our sins. God wants to give us what we don't deserve. Notice what He says, to stand in that grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 12. Through Silvanus, our brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he tells them, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. You know what that tells me? He says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. Did you stay with that? A lot of times those prophets were prophesying about something that they did not completely understand. They were prophesying about the suffering of Christ, but they said, they're inquiring, they're searching, they're trying to figure out when this is going to happen and how this is going to happen and all of the grace that God is going to give to mankind. And it was almost like they were confused by it. They wanted to know the ins and outs of it. They were interested in it. And sometimes having God's grace, we kind of just blow it off. Here the prophets that were prophesying about it, who didn't fully understand it, were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ. They were predicting and they didn't fully understand it, but they were searching and inquiring about it. How could this be? Our salvation is due to His grace, and it's something that we should appreciate. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 3, we'll start in verse 1 to gain the context. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You know, there's a difference in tasting something, as the analogy that he uses, and looking at it and smelling it. Right? What do we tell our children? Right? If it comes out and it's green or red, our kids are like, yeah, unless it's a Skittle or an M&M or something. But you bring something out that looks green and it looks red, and like that suggests to me vegetable, right? So they might look at it. They might smell it. Maybe they even touch it, roll it around on their plate. But what don't they want to do? They don't want to taste it. Because it's different, isn't it? When you taste something, then you've got it, right? It's inside you. You've got it in your mouth at that point. You swallow it, you digest it, it becomes part of you. Do you see that? He didn't say just touch the grace of God, sniff it, smell it, taste it, digest it, make it become part of you. That's how we stand in it. We let it be part of us. We have hope because God had grace. We have hope. We can be hopeful because we are called to glory. Notice again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 from our context. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, when we're called to something, isn't it typical to receive something if we're called to it? If someone calls you to come to dinner, isn't it so that you receive dinner when you get there? When mom calls the kids in for dinner, they're about to receive something. If you're called to a party, it's because you're going to receive food or you're going to receive gifts. If you're called for a job interview, it is so that you will go and you will possibly get that job. You're going to receive something from them. We're called to glory. God wants us to receive it. Now, He's already described for them in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now notice this, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." He's already described this glory to them, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and that will not fade away. He says it is reserved in heaven for you. Do you realize that if you are a Christian, there is a table? Obviously, it's an analogy, but there is a reservation for you at the table of God. In heaven. It is reserved in heaven for you. What happens when you reserve something? Right? It's kept for you. So if you call in advance and you say, "I want to reserve a table and we'll be there at 6 o'clock. If I show up at the door at 6 o'clock and I say, "I would like a table," they said, "We don't have any." I said, "Well, what about that one right there? Can I have that one?" And they'll say, "No, sorry, that's reserved. These people are going to come at 6 o'clock. I can't have, they're not going to give it to me because it's already reserved." Now, it doesn't mean that there's only a limited amount of space and you need to make your reservations in heaven. No, but it simply means that nobody else can take that. God's not going to say, "Tony, you know what? You're not good enough. You're a Christian and you're trying, but you know what? Steve has done so much more and so much better, so I'm going to give him your place." No. Steve has a place. His place is already there. Your place is here. It's set for you. No one else can come claim it. That's why we as Christians can have hope. God says, "I'm not going to give away your spot, your place. It's reserved in heaven for you." Is it always easy, though, to answer the call to glory? Of course it's not. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 26, a question is asked. "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?" Do you think that was easy for Jesus to suffer? No, He said it was necessary. Remember what we said this morning? It wasn't convenient for Christ to die. It was just the right time. And so He died because it was the right time, not because it was convenient. Here, it wasn't because He wanted to. It was because it was necessary for Christ to suffer these things so that we would be able to enter into that glory. And so because Jesus went through it, we need to be able to go through it as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll start in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That's not always easy to answer. God basically says, listen, you're going to go through some very difficult times if you want to be a child of God. We need to be ready, prepared to go through that, because our suffering is temporary. Notice again in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5. After you have suffered, what does he say? For a little while. Think about that. Think about what Peter went through. Think about what Paul went through. He realized that the suffering was only for a little while. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a, he says, uses the phrase again, a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. But what does that do for us? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose to it. And don't worry, it's going to be temporary. It's only going to last for a little while. You know, our coaches used to do this when they were making us run sprints and things like that. Coach would come and say, listen, it's only going to take you 30 seconds to get down there. You can do anything for 30 seconds. It's only going to take you 10 seconds to get down there. You can do anything for 10 seconds. Didn't mean it wasn't hard. But coach would always try to break it down for us, right? You can do anything for a little while. So it's just a short spurt, short period of time. You can do anything in that length of time. So work hard, play hard, do your best. God says, listen, in the scheme of eternity, you're only going to be here for a little while. It's a short period of time. You can make it. You can do it. You have hope. You are called to glory. And yes, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You are going to suffer. But it's just for a little while. Paul mentions it as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Can you imagine Paul downplaying his life to this point for our momentary light affliction? Paul, are you kidding me? Look at all the things that he went through, the beatings, the times that he was shipwrecked, you know, all the times that he was in danger while he was traveling, in danger from his own countrymen trying to kill him. Momentary light affliction. It doesn't even seem to bother him. Now, it was difficult to go through. But he's comparing that to eternity. And so he's able to bear it. We can have hope because we are called to glory through Jesus Christ. We can also be hopeful because with all of the suffering that we've already talked about, come blessings even today. Not necessarily just a home in heaven at some point. But even now, there are blessings that come with these temptations, with these trials that we go through. We can still have hope. Notice what he says again in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect you. Perfect here means to equip, adjust, or fit together. Now, if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, Paul tells us about this fitting together. And he gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children, to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Notice, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. One of the things that God gives us is our brothers and sisters in Christ. He is able to perfect us through them and through their help. But He says you are perfected through your suffering. That's how He perfects you. It stinks, doesn't it, that we have to go through suffering to come to that conclusion, to be perfected? But He gives us our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Ephesians chapter 4 explains. He says the whole body being fitted together and joined together. He says it's perfect. Isn't it wonderful when you're doing a job and everything just works out perfectly? We got to experience a little bit of that the other day when we were putting these things up. We kept, it just kind of came together. We thought we'd be here for a little longer than what we were. But everything seemed to work itself out, because all the pieces just fit together. It wasn't perfect, but it was better than we thought it was going to be. What did Hannibal always say on the A-Team? I love it when a plan comes together. Remember watching that as a kid. Isn't it great when everything works out? Well, He says, I've given you your brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's going to help to equip, help fit together everything that I'm trying to give you, everything that I'm trying to do for you. But understand, we're going to have to go through some suffering to be perfected. He tells us also that God will establish you. Here the word establish means to fix firmly or to set fast. Now, this has nothing to do with the speed in which something happens. Fast doesn't mean speed here, but think of it as fasten. Right? He's locking you in. He's setting you firm so that you will not move. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us, but resist him, notice, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering were being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, one of the things that always gave me encouragement, that always gave me hope, is I went to the camp that they have out here in New Martinsville when I was a kid. And being around all of my peers who were Christians, and we would talk about all the things that we were tempted to do in high school and with our friends and all of these things that we're going through. One of the things that gave me hope, that gave me strength, is when I would go through something like that, even though I really was the only Christian at my school within my group of friends, I knew that somewhere out there, those friends that I had at camp were going through the exact same experiences. I wasn't alone. This wasn't just woe is me. There were other people experiencing these same things. And I knew that if they were experiencing it, that there were others that I didn't even know that were experiencing those same things. He says He can fix us firmly. And don't worry, other people are going through it as well. God establishes us through our suffering. We have to suffer to be established, to be able to stand firm. He says also that God will strengthen you. This one's pretty easy. Simply means to make you stronger. It's a normal consequence for trials. It makes you stronger. When we, you know, lifted weights when we were back in high school, right? Or in college, maybe. What were we always told? You have to tear that muscle down to build it back up. you would get done, and you may have benched or curled or squatted more than you've ever squatted in your life. Stronger than any person in the room. And when you got that thing lifted up and you got it racked and you're so excited, your arms start to get weak. Right? After doing all of that lifting, I couldn't have whipped anybody when I walked out of there. It didn't matter how strong I was because my body was broken down. That's what we had to do. But then you rest, you eat, and your body gets stronger. It uses what you had just done to strengthen you. It is a normal consequence to get stronger, to get better when you go through trials. But there's some work that we have to do. We're strengthened through our suffering. He finally says, God will settle you. Settle here means to lay a foundation. This is something that He does for us. But we have to build on top of the foundation that He's given us. In Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We can only be settled through suffering. But God tells us, you have to build on that rock. If we try to lay our own foundation, if we try to settle ourselves, it's always going to be on the sand. We have to lay the foundation, or have to lay on the foundation that Christ has already laid, that God has already given us. You know, too often we don't make it through the trial to see the blessing that can happen at the end. We go through the trial and we feel so sorry for ourselves and we want to shut down and we want to, you know, push ourselves away from God. And so in doing that, we don't get to see the blessing that comes through that trial. But even in those trials of our life, God wants us to be hopeful. He wants us to find hope in Him. And so He gives us His grace. He gives us His glory. We don't have a glory of our own. God gives us His glory. And He also gives us a way to have blessings even in our suffering. We can still have blessings. But all the glory goes to God. As He concludes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 11, He says, to Him be dominion forever and ever. He's trying to give them hope, but He says it is all for God's glory. Are you here tonight and not a child of God? This may be bad news, but you don't have hope. All of the hope that we talked about tonight only comes through becoming a child of God. That's who He gives this hope to. If you've not yet been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that hope is not yours yet. But He wants you to have it. We can baptize you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can walk out of here with hope. Doesn't take long because we can't do it on our own. I ended up, when I became a child of God, I walked out of the building with hope. Not because of everything that I had done up to that point, but everything that He had done to prepare that hope for me. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away in some way, there's time and opportunity to make that right with your God tonight. To take advantage of the hope that God gives to each of us. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front and have a seat while we stand and while we sing.